Well, thank you all for welcoming me this morning. It's such a pleasure to be here for this uplifting time of worship. And truly, the music is music to lift our spirits, and how blessed we are with the music and with the spirit of worship that abounds here. I'm actually a Presbyterian, but I, as I said in the first service, I have a lot of Methodist in me. I grew up in a family, my father's side was Methodist. My grandparents were longtime Methodist Sunday school teachers, and we spent our summer vacations at a kind of original camp retreat place that had become a lovely center along Lake Michigan for cottagers and for enjoying both the beauty of nature and the beauty of the music, the hymns that we sang. One other point of disclosure is that I went to a Methodist seminary. I went to Drew Theological School in New Jersey. And there, too, I loved singing out of that red hymnal. I actually bought one to go with my Presbyterian hymnal to expand the music of the Spirit. And I think worshiping both Methodists and Presbyterians, we have a lot in common, except the Presbyterians tend to mostly sit just in the back of the sanctuary. So thank you. It's nice to have more company up front here. As we turn to the reading of Scripture this morning, I invite us to join our hearts in prayer. Christ, our living Lord, you reach into our lives through the power of the gospel story. Open our hearts to be attentive, that seeing we may perceive, and hearing we may understand, and understanding may act upon your word. In your name, amen. Gospel reading is from Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 29, found on page 841 in your Pew Bible for those who would like to read along. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swine herd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened, and when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. May the Lord bless this reading to our understanding and our use. Amen. Well, in honor of Father's Day, I wanted to share a little story about a father and a son and a good neighbor in a Midwestern country town. The young boy was driving a hayrack down a road, and it turned over right in front of a farmer's house. The farmer came out and saw the young boy crying, and he said, "Son, don't worry about this. We can fix it. Right now, dinner's ready. Why don't you come in and eat with us, and then I'll help you put the hay back on the rack." The boy said, "No, I can't. My father is going to be very angry with me." The farmer said, "Now, don't worry. Just come in and have some lunch, and you'll feel better." The boy said, "I'm just afraid my father is going to be very angry with me." The farmer and the young boy went inside and had dinner. Afterwards, as they walked out to the hay rack, the farmer said, "Son, don't you feel better now?" The boy said, "Yes, but I just know that my father will be very angry with me." The farmer said, "Nonsense. Where is your father anyway?" The boy said, "He's under that pile of hay." Well, a little surprise ending can turn a story into a joke. But when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the surprises we encounter in the stories of Jesus can literally turn our lives around. Today's gospel text portrays one man's astonishing transformation from lost soul to grateful follower of Jesus. There's a lot going on in this story, a lot that's confusing and chaotic, but at the center of it all is a miracle, a holy moment, when you can almost hear the words of the hymn Amazing Grace, "I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." A man who's been wandering around lost for years, living among the tombs, naked, his mind possessed by demons, this same man finds himself sitting at the feet of Jesus, fully clothed and in his right mind. When Nancy Kehoe started her support group for mentally ill persons, her goal was to empower them to draw on the spiritual resources within themselves and their faith traditions as they contended with incredibly destructive, even demonic, powers. One of her troubled patients, a woman named Beverly, had been hospitalized for the first time at age 11 for depression and anxiety. "I am bad" was the mantra of this child whose brilliant but psychotic parents had abused her sexually and emotionally. Beverly spent most of her adult life in psychiatric hospitals, but she never gave up on her quest to find God, to find evidence of God's presence in her life. And so she embraced the opportunity for a spiritual support group, and in the prayer journals she kept and in the poetry she wrote, she shared her deepest questions and concerns. How can one know the presence of God, the Spirit, when one's inner world is so tormented? Was she evil? Was her mental illness a sign of God's punishment? Beverly's spiritual mentor, Nancy, the woman who initiated her support group, reflected on Beverly's struggles, saying, "Trying to answer these questions as a person with mental illness is like climbing Mount Everest on crutches." It must have been that way for the man in our gospel story, too, until he finally gave in to despair. We don't know this man's personal life story, but we do know something about the community he lived in. It was called Gerasa, and it was a Greek city under Roman occupation. In fact, it was the regional outpost of the much-feared Roman army, the army of the empire. When Jesus arrives here, he is intentionally entering into a dark situation. Not only does he cross over from Jewish into Gentile land, but he walks right into a cemetery. Now, everyone in the ancient world knew that cemeteries were dangerous places. They were overrun by evil spirits. The Greeks called these spirits daimon, demons. To no one's surprise, then, Jesus encounters among the tombs a man possessed by demons. The man's name, or rather the name of the demons who possess him, is Legion. A legion was the basic unit of the Roman army, about 6,000 soldiers. Can you imagine feeling as though a whole Roman legion is taking over your mind, your awareness, your very identity? If you are among those who battle every day with depression, anxiety, or addiction, you may well understand how a man could say his name is Legion as he struggles under the weight of conflicting forces at war inside his head. We all feel besieged at times by our own inner voices of self-doubt or self-criticism or anger or resentment that we just can't shake. Nagging worries that wake us up at night, fears that stalk us all through the day. C.S. Lewis was a distinguished literary scholar at Cambridge University when he began to recognize his own desperate need for the healing love and peace of Christ. Lewis had always considered himself a solidly ethical and moral person. But when he stopped and really paid attention to what was going on inside him, he discovered an awful truth. I examined myself, he wrote, and there I found what appalled me, a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of hatred. My name was Legion. Unlike C.S. Lewis, the demon-possessed man of Gerasa had been stripped of his dignity, both inside and outside. People saw him as more of a monster than a man. He saw himself this way, too. But Jesus looks deeper. He sees the conflicting rage within this man, and he knows that there can be no true peace until the warring factions are fully and unblinkingly confronted. Jesus would have spent time in conversation, drawing closer to this shamed and rejected human being to reach a place of trust where the man could share his story and his name with Jesus. Perhaps in using the name Legion, the man was pointing to atrocities committed by Roman soldiers who dominated the area, or perhaps he had internalized atrocities he had witnessed or taken part in. Now, if you find yourself wondering about the demons in this story, whether they're real or what their crazy words and actions represent, you're not alone. I think, for example, of the letter one minister received from a third grader in his church school. She wrote, "Dear Pastor, are there any devils on earth? I think there may be one in my class." United Methodist preacher Leonard Sweet adds this challenging reflection. If you think demon possession is a relic of a pre-scientific age when mental and physical illnesses were attributed to evil spirits, the fact is we live in a culture that suffers from a legion of possession as toxic and traumatic as those that came raging forth from the Gerasene demoniac. the spew from one of our most destructive demons is even now washing up in greasy globs all along the coastlines in the Gulf of Mexico. We are possessed by a lifestyle lubricated more and more by oil. We will do anything to keep the grease coming. We are possessed by a greed that puts profits before protecting people and the planet. We are possessed by an insatiable desire for more stuff. And the cost of that stuff is increasingly deadly. Jesus has the power to free us from our bondage to every deadly demon. Just as he freed the man of Gerasa and gave this man a mission to go back into his culture, bearing witness to all that God had done for him and becoming a part of God's liberating, life-giving, healing, transforming force in the world. When Nancy Kehoe wrote a book about the spiritual strength she witnessed in mentally ill persons, the title she chose was Wrestling with Our Inner Angels. We are more than our illnesses, the members of Nancy's group keep reminding each other as they challenge inner voices that are hateful and destructive and listen for the deeper voice of truth, telling them they are loved and lovable despite all evidence to the contrary. They name and affirm each other's gifts, the gentle compassion of a man named Bud, for example, and the expressive painting of a woman named Andrea, whose creativity is a place of light and life for her. The illnesses are still there, but so too are the honest struggles to glimpse what is holy amid the fragments and despite the distortions. There are moments of grace. When a broken person touches something deep and whole in the core of who they are, and they discover a place of freedom from the forces that bind them. One woman has found an ease of spirit in being able to forgive her family. Another has followed her heart's desire to volunteer with older adults in an assisted living facility. For Nancy, this group experience has been transformative. Hearing the voice of God's love within the group, she has been able to claim the fullness of her own identity and vocation. She's been able to experience God's unconditional love for her whole self, not just the parts of her that she had been taught to see as acceptable. For she learned that God needs the raw material of our whole, our flawed and our frail, but our full, authentic selves in order to make us whole. How do you claim your inner angels or challenge and confront your demons, whatever they may be? And they may change from day to day, even from moment to moment. One way is a very simple way to start by following the example of the healed man of Gerasa, to spend time sitting at the feet of Jesus, setting aside 10 or 15 minutes a day to listen for how God may be speaking to you. Try looking back over your day and noticing a time when you felt peace or when you felt free to give and receive love. Or recall a moment of connection to your own creative spirit, to another person, to nature, to music. What touched you in that moment? Or if you were distracted in that time, let yourself be touched as you look back on it. Let yourself notice a moment or two that stand out for you each day and give thanks to God. You might imagine yourself like the man of Gerasa, sitting at the feet of Jesus, trusting in the power that sets us free to listen and to learn and to keep becoming more fully God's people in the world. Presbyterian theologian Frederick Buechner has these words: that I, for one, find reassuring. He wrote, "A Christian is one who is on the way, though not necessarily very far along it, and who has at least some dim and half-baked ideas of whom to thank." May God bless and guide each one of us on our way, and may we travel each day with grateful hearts. Amen. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Loving parent God, you who hold the whole world in your hands, bring our fragmented lives into the presence of your wholeness. Bring our wandering thoughts, our restless spirits, into the calming strength of your grace, so that we grow steadier and surer of who you are and who we are. Help us to know that even in the times of our greatest need, you are with us and your grace envelops us. Teach us to taste and see your gifts to us. Make us thankful for one another. Today, we pray especially for our fathers. We thank you for them and for all those who have been our mentors, our strengtheners, our supporters, those who have cared and guided and encouraged us over the years. And we ask that you touch and bless them and help men and women everywhere to listen for your voice and receive your strength and wisdom in their hearing. Lord, in your tender care, draw near to those for whom this day is a painful time, as they mourn the loss of a father or feel the absence or brokenness of a family tie. Surround your grieving children with comfort, strength, and peace. Oh God, we lift up to you the concerns that are on our hearts today as we speak to you in the silence of our hearts in a moment of silence. Creator God, even as we thank you for the earth, our home, we grieve with those in the Gulf states whose lives and livelihoods are awash in pollution from the oil spill. And we acknowledge before you our great need for your help and guidance, not only in managing the crisis, but in protecting and stewarding the world resources that you have entrusted to our care. Lord, we give you thanks for all the signs of your new creation at work among us. We thank you for the beauty of this day, for the grace of time at worship, for the birth and growth of children and grandchildren in our families, for the learning and growth and new adventures marked by the end of the school year and the start of summer. We thank you for joys of play and satisfactions of work, for the differences among us that challenge us to learn and to practice being kind to one another. Oh God, awaken us to hear and respond to the cries of your children wherever they may be. We pray for those who have no homes and those whose homes are places of danger or hurt. We pray for all who face separation from loved ones, those who serve overseas and their families, all who live in war-torn areas. Be their strength and shield, and strengthen world leaders to work for peace and justice. Open our eyes to see the deepest needs of people, ourselves and others, and make us bold to share your life and show your love. In the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray to you as one family, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power,